1 Samuel 22, I haven't got there yet. Don't worry. If you remember last week, we talked about where David was dwelling in a cave, but it really was a turning point in his life. He's getting things right now. He's starting to remember who he is, what God has promised him. His faith is getting back on track right now. And so we looked at the first few verses of chapter 22. We're going to look at the rest of the chapter. This is more of one of those, although I try and narrow it down at the end there, more of a shotgun type. I'm not a big fan of shotgun messages, but that is sort of how this one developed. But anyhow, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm going to start reading there in verse 6. Verse 5 we not look at, that's where the prophet Gad comes to David and tells him to head into Judah. And then verse 6 we'll pick it up. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day." Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. The king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto a servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Excuse me, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it unto me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all those persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to focus on your message. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would fill me and guide me, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that this would be a help to us tonight as we head off into the work week. And Lord, please bless and work. Father, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, starts off with Gad going to, David was in those strongholds, if you remember, and Gad goes and gets him and says, "Time for you to head to Judah." And you know, remember, David was just waiting to hear something from the Lord. So that takes place. But then we get some background of what was taking place during all this time. Saul hears about David. He hears about Jonathan helping him. And he's basically losing his mind by this point. He scolds the servants. He's blaming them for what is taking place. And keep in mind, he's walking around with a spear in his hand right now. They've already seen him throw this at David twice, at his son Jonathan once, and they're all wondering who's going to die right now. He's walking around with a spear. He is just reaming his servants out, believing that they have conspired against him. Again, once you get in that frame of mind that people are against you, you see that everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, somebody's against you. All right? Even dealing with issues of that today, sort of fitting for this, with people seeing everything against them and doing the best to try and explain. Listen, you're looking at this thing wrong. So Goliath, that's where Saul is at this point in time. And Saul, of course, nobody's speaking up, but then Doeg speaks up and he says, wait, I got something to tell you. I saw back in Nob, I saw David was with Ahimelech, and he gave him counsel, he gave him food, he gave him the bread, and he gave him Goliath's sword. Well, Saul's furious, so he has sent all the priests, all of his household, they're all standing before Saul, and Saul now starts reaming him, how have you conspired against me? And the priest, of course, is just clueless. He says, wait, this is your son-in-law. I mean, this guy has great honor in our country. I had no idea. Of course, if you remember now, this all started from a lie from David. David lied to the priest and said that he was on a secret mission from Saul. That was a lie. All right? Doeg also knew that lie, though. And so, anyhow, he says, listen, I thought I did what was right. And the priest absolutely is innocent of what he's being charged of right here. He had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. And so he's trying to plead his case before Saul. Saul would have none of it. He didn't believe him. So listen, he issues the death penalty immediately. And, of course, he tells his servants, kill them all. They're not moving. I'm not killing a priest. Not happening. And Saul sees this. And these are his own countrymen, by the way, that are around him right now. These just aren't all the men of the army. This is his own countrymen said, we're not doing it. We're not about to take the life of that priest. But you know, when you set off to do evil, I'll talk about this, there always seems to be the right people around you. And so he goes to Doeg, who was an Edomite, a man that Saul very well knows has no respect for God or the things of God. And he tells him, kill them all. Kill them all. And he follows through with that. It's brutal. It's evil. It's wicked. It's amazing, going back to the lie of David, what has sprung up now. He takes out all 85 of them. And then Doeg isn't finished yet. He heads back to their town. And he demolishes the entire town. If it was breathing, he was killing it. If it was breathing, he was killing it. One person escapes. One of Ahimelech's sons escapes to David and lets him know what has taken place. David is convicted immediately. He said, I knew it. I knew it when I saw Doeg. I knew this would happen. And he tells him, listen, you're going to be safe with me. And he makes an interesting statement here. He says, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. We'll talk about that a little bit because we too have an enemy that certainly seeks the destruction of our life. And I'll finish up with that tonight. But first, what I'm going to do with this message, and as I've already mentioned, it's sort of a shotgun. I really like things to be much more narrow than this. We're going to look at the perspective of this chapter, of course, from King Saul, Doeg, and then David at that, and David in what we have here taking place in chapter 22. So King Saul. Again, King Saul is certainly an example here of how sin has a snowball effect. Yesterday, Jerry asked me to go outside after soul winning yesterday. He said to look at the roof over there. Has that thing fallen by the way? Is it still there right now? Still there. And we got to think, we're going to actually make money. We're going to set a raffle here in church when this thing falls. We figure we can make a few thousand dollars off this. But if you will stand outside of here and you'll look up, you're going to see where there's two big snowballs that have gotten bigger going down our roof. And they're almost ready to fall. All right? So we're just, you know, we got bets going on when they're going to fall. We don't have bets going. It's all right. And I'm hoping when Bob's just right there, whoop, and it comes down. But anyhow, that's kind of like sin, and that's what Saul is figuring out right here. Sin has a snowball effect. And you can see as the thing's gotten bigger and bigger, the closer it gets to the edge, it's collecting more and more snow. Well, sin certainly works like that. Saul started off with the sin. His first major sin, anyhow, was when he offered a sacrifice when he had no business offering that sacrifice. He is not a priest. But if you think about it, though, of course, he's on the wrong direction, but at that time, at least he was seeking God. At least he was wanting God's direction and guidance at the time. He certainly went about it in a horribly wrong way, in a disobedient way, when he himself decided to offer the sacrifice. He was certainly wrong in doing that, but at least at this point, he's still seeking God. All right? And then it progresses in his life, though. We know the next time when he was supposed to destroy all of the Amalekites, and he does not. He disobeys a direct war order from God of how this battle is going to take place. And Saul thinks he knows more than God does, and he's going to figure this thing out for him. And that's when he found out the kingdom was going to be removed from him and his family. There. That was the second major sin. And now here he is ordering the death of all these priests. It progressed. You just never wake up and find yourself in this amount of wickedness. It progresses in your life as your conscience is seared by the disobedience that you're displaying. The more that your conscience gets seared, the less guilt that you're feeling, the more you're going to be getting into vile and vile and vile sins. Well, that's what Saul's doing here. And again, we learn from Saul that if sin is not dealt with, it will get worse and worse in your life. It'll grow. If you're not going to deal with it, listen, we're going to have to struggle with sin, but if you're not going to deal with it in your life, it's going to grow. It's going to grow and it's going to get worse. You're not going to progress and get better with this thing. It's going to get worse in your life. You can take it from many examples of sin in this world, from somebody who says, listen, I just want to have a few drinks. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to be a social drinker. That's all I'm going to do. And yet, before you know it, they're living on the street, would give their last dollar for a stupid drop of liquor. It progressed. It wasn't where they imagined themselves a year earlier or 5 years earlier. They didn't see that coming. They thought, I could handle this. It's all right. You know, the same thing with drugs. It doesn't matter what it is. The same thing when you start playing with things that you shouldn't play with. It's just a matter of time before that progresses in your life and you're on that slippery slope. As I was reading a story of, and it sort of fits this. He was one of the men who was killed on an expedition to Mount Everest. And really a horrible way to die. They're at one of their stations. They were camped out. And the guy actually goes out to use the restroom. And he thought he would be just fine. He really didn't prepare. He didn't bring out his ice axe. There's 8 men died on this expedition, with some surviving, writing about what had taken place. I think it was in the 1950s. And he didn't bring his ice axe. He didn't bring right equipment for heading out of that tent. And sure enough, he gets out there, and it's just a few seconds, boom, he's going down the side of that mountain and was killed. And it's a lot of the ways it's true of sin. You think you've got things under control, and before you know it, you are falling out of control. Well, Saul, we see where he is. He is ordering the death of priests. Jealousy, bitterness, and rage control him. Again, we see we cannot play with sin. We also see, as I already mentioned, when you're on the wrong path, there's always somebody there to help you. There's always somebody there to help you when you're on the wrong path. You know, that's usually where you tend to gravitate to, because you sort of want the encouragement to do wrong. So you'll gravitate to those that are going to sort of feed your point of view. It's not that you're looking for truth. You're just looking for somebody to feed your point of view. Well, Saul had this Edomite that was right around him. That wasn't coincidence. It's who Saul was gravitating to. This guy should have never been in his inner circle. He shouldn't be there. He has no respect for God or the things of God. But as he's drawing away from God, his standards come down. He allows these things to take place. And now, when it should have gave him great pause, when all the servants said, we're not moving. You know, Saul had somebody he could fall back on. He had somebody, I can still get this done. I have somebody around me that can care less about God. And that's who we went to. Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who you hang around with. All right, now, let's drop down and look at Doeg here. This was a wicked, vile Edomite. He was a liar. He was murderous. He was wretched. And again, the things he told Saul, by the way, were true. What he told Saul was pretty much the truth. He just didn't tell the whole truth. He forgot that small portion that David had lied to the priest and said that he was on a mission from King Saul himself. He left that off. You see, what Doeg saw was an opportunity here. He saw an opportunity for promotion. He saw an opportunity for advancement in spite of truth or anything else. When nobody else was speaking up, he said, man, this is my opportunity and I'm taking it. He didn't care. He saw an opportunity for advancement. He was more worried about self-promotion than anything to deal with truth. There are those today who use their speech to tear down others to make themselves look good. Now, let's examine this. David has a response to Doeg in Psalm 52. Look at Psalm 52. And as you can tell, the beginning of the psalm, this deals with David and Doeg when David has found out what has taken place. And it's interesting here where David goes with this. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Now, he's using sarcasm here. He's not being serious. He does not look at Doeg as a mighty man. This is called sarcasm. It's amazing how people get off on doctrine and sarcasm. For instance, Paul uses sarcasm to make different scriptural arguments as well. The entire Mormon church has a major doctrine built off of a verse that is nothing but sarcasm. When Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 15 about baptizing for the dead, he was being sarcastic. He was showing that the purpose of baptizing demonstrates a resurrection. He was using sarcasm to show the ludicrousy of there not being a resurrection. And so the Mormon church, not realizing that sarcasm, they built a whole doctrine on baptizing for the dead. It was simply sarcasm. David is using sarcasm here with Doeg. He certainly is not any mighty man. He's not a mighty warrior. He's a coward. He's going around killing women and children and priests who are people that can't defend themselves. And so he calls them this mighty man using sarcasm. And then it's interesting here. No doubt Doeg was boasting, as David brings out here. He says, the goodness of God endureth continually. You know, it's kind of like Jerry's testimony tonight. Even when you don't understand things taking place, God is still good. That's what David's saying here. God is still good. What this guy doesn't realize is God is going to win this thing. He might not understand all that's taking place, especially with Nob and all the events that are taking place here, but he knows, listen, God is good, and you're not going to win this thing, Doeg. You're not going to win. And David even, that's what he goes into next. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, which is just what he did. You know, he was going to use his words. He's worried about his promotion. He was lying as far as not giving out the whole truth. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. By the way, you'd never see Doeg's name mentioned again. It's never mentioned again. I personally believe from different things in Scripture that there's sort of almost different levels of hell and the lake of fire. He's in one of those really bad. There's not a good part. You don't want to go to any of the parts there. But this guy's in one of the really bad parts right there. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And here's, again, where David's heart, you're seeing the trust that is back in God. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And again, that's David's response to Doeg and what was taking place. You see, he knew God was going to judge him strongly for his actions that day. And David said, listen, I'm still trusting in God. David knew he needed God's mercy in his life, and he was certainly trusting in that. So, anyhow, interesting thing there. Let's go into the last portion of this chapter here and look at David as well as Abiathar, the one son who escaped and made it to David to tell him. So let me get back there and read those last couple of verses again. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Again, you're really seeing the spiritual character of David once again come out from this previous chapter when he was just so far away from God and making wrong decisions. Now you see where spiritual character is coming back to David's life. Again, he would have thought, who would have thought what David's actions actually led to? What started out as a simple lie just to cover this up. That's all it started out to. David, I don't believe David ever imagined the extent that lie would end up causing, the evil it would eventually unleash. I don't think he ever saw that. It's too often it's true in our life. We see something just in the here and now, not how it can be used now or later. David just thought of that. Remember, David was making a lot of bad decisions at that time in his life. I mean, he was forgetting all the promises of God. He was getting far away from the Lord. And he had no idea at the time what that lie would lead to. And David, there are certain things David certainly could have done. David knew Doeg was there, and he did nothing. He did nothing. He could have warned the priest before he left. He could have pulled him aside and said, listen, I know that guy, and I lied to you. All right? You need to get out of here. David knew where Saul's mind was. David knew that Saul was full of vengeance, full of bitterness, and full of wrath, but he said nothing. He could have went after Doeg. I mean, David's one of the strongest military guys around. He could have went after Doeg. But he chose to do nothing. And now he's living with the consequences of those actions for the rest of his life. again, David is seeing the effects of his sin on others and not just himself. Not just himself. It is certainly going to be an important lesson when he's a king. Going to be an important lesson for him when he is king of the nation of Israel. Again, your sin will always affect those around you. It's never limited to just you. It will have consequences. It might not be now. It might be a month from now. It might be years from now. But your sin has consequences on those who are around you. Again, David knew now that Saul was out to kill both of them. He wants them both dead. So he tells them, listen, you're going to stay right here with me. The same person that wants you dead wants me dead. I'm going to keep you safe. Just stay here with me. Again, David, by the way, that statement, again, is showing how David's faith is growing by the minute. All right? David knew this man was going to be safe because David was going to be safe. How did David know he's going to be safe? Because God promised him he'd be the next king of Israel. All right? He's back to that now. You can see the transition that is taking place here in the life of David. Now, what I want to focus on here just a little bit tonight is we too have an enemy that seeks to destroy us. And of course, that is Satan. That is the devil himself. That is not a fictional character. There is a real spiritual war that takes place. I often look at it in my mind as Satan plays our life like a chessboard. You know, piece by piece, doing what he can until he can try and get you into a checkmate situation. And he knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. And much like King Saul was out to get David, the same is true of Satan in our life as well. So there's certain things I want to point out here about that I think can be a help to us in regards to the spiritual battle that we do face. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at some of the personality of Satan because the clues that the facts that the Lord gives us about him are for a reason. It's so we can understand his approach. All right? And David understood Saul's approach, how he would work, and that's going to help him greatly. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This is one of the greatest ways to fear Satan right here. The devil is very good at getting you to believe something that is wicked, vile, wrong is okay. It's all right. He's good at appearing as an angel of light. making something that's actually evil look good. You know, whether that was King Saul in his thinking, you know what, I am going to save the best. We're going to have a great feast and a sacrifice back in Israel. In his mind, he convinced himself that his disobedience was fine. It was even honoring unto God. God was going to be good. Remember when Samuel comes up and Samuel's furious. What are you doing? Are you kidding me? And Saul's like, it's all right. Just wait till you hear my reason. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. And Samuel's just like, you've got to be kidding me. My goodness. To obey is better than to sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. You're leaving off basic principles here. He was convinced something that was evil was going to be just fine. Remember, your heart is desperately wicked. You can convince yourself of something that is wicked and believe God is all for it. It's all for it. Listen, the devil is to be feared this way. It's how he approaches you as an angel of light. Again, what the devil can play on here is different things. He can play on those who he knows are looking for a reason to rebel. All right? He can use this method. He can also use this method on ignorance. All right? When you're ignorant of the things of God. I remember when I first started serving the Lord, I was ignorant, again, of about everything. So there were several things that I was doing that I really thought was honoring unto God. Some of the things I would not even want to bring behind the pulpit. They're just outright embarrassing. And I thought was honoring unto God. And I remember getting into from the Christian rock and thinking that was just the greatest thing ever. I mean, having this thing just blasting and everything. I mean, I was already struggling with moving away from the rock music already and then heading into that arena and, you know, and convincing myself, man, this is great. This is definitely of God right here. I mean, you guys ever seen Striper? You know who that is? You ever hear that? Weren't they good? Wearing those little tight things with insane stuff. And don't Google that. You don't want to look at that. They're not a Christian group at all. I mean, they claim to be Christians, but they certainly were not. But anyhow, he plays on ignorance with this as well. When you're ignorant of the Word of God, he can get you to do things many times, appearing as an angel of light and believing you're doing something that's right when it's actually wicked and wrong. And so look for in your own life to try and guard against this, you really got to examine yourself against the three gates the devil uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If there's somehow a connection to one of those, you're in sin. You have convinced yourself of something that is evil, and you've convinced yourself that it's good. All right? That's what's taking place there. Yes, but you say, but all these other people are doing it. That's just part of the plan. Next, we also see that, 1 Peter 5:8. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5:8. Not only does he transform himself into an angel of light, 1 Peter 5:8, he also can come at you in an entirely different direction. Especially if he knows that the ignorance is not going to be there. Let's just read the verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And again, this is addressing two Christians. He wants them to be sober, be vigilant, because he knows one way the devil appears. Another part of his personality isn't just an angel of light. He also appears as a roaring lion. And I think there's several factors here that it's alluding to by this. One, we know the characteristics of a lion. He simply waits for the weak moment. Angel light's not going to work. He's going to wait for a weak moment. We've all seen the old, what was that? Remember that? I'm going to give my age out here. The Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. You guys remember that stuff? Still love that thing. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And then they'd have the lion sitting off in the high grass and some stupid gazelle that's not with the herd just, you know, frolicking around, whatever the word is, and next thing you know, the lion just pounced all over him. But that's good imagery for us as Christians. It's the one who's not paying attention. The one who thinks, listen, this isn't going to happen to me. You know, that gazelle's probably never saw a lion before. He's heard the stories from the other gazelles, but he's never seen it. And he thought he was just fine. But I think the roaring part is also what I find interesting in a way that Satan works. You know, as a roaring lion. When you are there, and you can read the stories, you probably read different books or accounts of when you're in a village, and they hear a roaring lion. It produces a great fear. You're in your house, things are, you know, sometimes they'll send out a little group of men to try and find a lion, get it out of there, because they hear him roaring. Well, I think another tactic of Satan is simply fear. Is fear. As a roaring lion is fear. Fear can be crippling in life. It can hinder you. It's a powerful tool that the devil uses. We also see, look over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Angel of light, a roaring lion. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan is very subtle. Again, this we could tie this one easily into the angel of light that we've already looked at. We're going to take it from a little bit different angle. The devil has thousands of different ways to tempt you. He's subtle about it. It's not the. It's rarely is it the direct approach unless he knows a problem exists. Then it's easy for him. You know, just you know, it's orchestrated. I believe he has his little, you know, minions doing his bidding. And when he knows there's a direct breach in the character, he can just attack that direct. It doesn't take much. But when that isn't present, he has to use much more subtlety about his approach. And he's more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, he knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. All right. He knows the character of man. He knows the character of man better than you. And so he plays on that. And he can think of, again, multiple different ways of tempting you. And again, and his goal is kind of like what he did with King Saul, to gradually lead you into deeper and deeper sin, to bring this, string this thing along. And then now, lastly, let's just talk about this just for a few minutes here and how to, all right, well, we know this is how he approaches us. Well, what do we have for help for us? Well, the Bible gets into several things that we can do to help us, and we're going to cover those quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 7, our submission to God is key. Look over in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this one is key. It really does, you know, if we could almost start and end with this one right here. But this one, of course, is one of the tougher ones. This is where you are making the decision to submit unto God. You're going to have to make decisions that go directly against your flesh. You're going to have to make decisions that go against your natural desires. And that's where the battle comes in, of course. All right? But the Lord says, listen, if you're going to submit yourself, that is the key to this. We need to be under God's umbrella of protection. And then we also, from what we already read there, we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant. Again, you had better realize it's the real deal. You've got to think this thing through. You've got to be on guard for it. You've got to be conscious of it. Again, if you knew, you know, Marianne found this neighborhood watch thing or something for where we're at, and there was some prowler out or anything like that. They're putting the word out, hey, there's somebody going around here that shouldn't be on here. And so they were spreading words quickly through all the neighbors to see if anybody else would see him, where this guy's going and all that stuff. Well, what did that do? That picked up everybody's interest. Everybody's now a little bit more sober and a little bit more vigilant. They realize, hey, there could be a threat in the area right now. And, well, the Bible's telling us, listen, there's a threat in the neighborhood. It's there. It's present. It's present. You know, if you knew that was a threat in the neighborhood, of course, it's the winter time right now, but let's just say it was summertime. I wonder how many of the moms would have told their kids, get in the house. Get in the house for a few minutes here. You know, they got like a 4 and 5 year old outside playing. Their mom's going to tell them, get in the house. And they're going to take protections because there's an enemy in the neighborhood. All right? Well, we have an enemy who's after us, and we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. You have to do that with yourself, with your children. They can't think this thing through for themselves. You are the one who sort of, not in a literal sense here, just dealing with the spiritual nature, but you better be able to tell your kids you need to get in the house. You have to set up that protection for them. All right? You've got to be sober and you've got to be vigilant. Resist him steadfast in the faith, 1 Peter 5:9. And by the way, you resist him steadfast in the faith. Don't think you can defeat the devil. You can't. You absolutely need your faith in God if you're going to have any hope at this. But there has to be a resistance. You have to put up resistance. All right? Three more. I'll go through them quickly. Ephesians 6:11, use the armor of God. Use the armor. That's why we have it. All right? Use the armor of God. You can read through that there in Ephesians chapter 6. And that itself would be a whole other message there. Ephesians 4:26-27, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. All right? Don't make room for him, you know, where he can do what he needs to do. Don't give place for it. And that's where it comes many times at self-examination and going for the Lord. And, you know, it's kind of like when Brother Moffat, who's back there looking in the window, he's not even listening. I can see you, Brother Mike. You're going to Hawaii tomorrow, so you can probably care less about anything I'm saying right now. But I remember it was last year, Brother Moffat met with me, I don't know, a few times in my office discussing a new security plan for the church. And then, you know, once he settled on some things, we met with all the ushers and men downstairs one day, and he went over the security plan. It's really, he has things in place if something does go awry. In other words, he was trying to figure out any way, approaches, if something wrong was to happen. I mean, let's not think we're having shootings in churches all the time. You know, there's different threats. Terrorists love to attack churches. You know, you got people just walking in and shooting the preacher. We don't want that to happen. But anyhow, he was thinking of all these different angles to try and come in. I think he even mentioned one time, I think it was Brother Moffat. I don't know who it was. That might have been a little over the top, brother. But to have, was it like some of the special forces, Israeli come in and do a threat assessment for us? And he wants to check all of his bases to make sure, right, how would it happen? In other words, he doesn't want to give place to the enemy. He wants to know, all right, how would they attack? You know, if they were in here, well, how would this come about so that we could be prepared for it? Well, you do the same thing with the devil. You don't want to give place to him. If you see a way that he can maneuver in, do something about it. Do something about it. And then lastly, don't be ignorant of his devices. And that's really what I've been covering here this whole last point tonight, is don't be ignorant of his devices. Know how he works. You know, and how you can be ignorant, you say, well, now I have the knowledge, so I'm no longer ignorant of it. I would beg to differ. It's not necessarily what it means here is, or in the verse when it was given, that you're without the knowledge of it in that sense of ignorance. It's that you've heard it, all right? So you have the knowledge of it, but there is no application of the knowledge of it. Because maybe you're too busy with things of the world that you're being ignorant of the devil's devices. You're being ignorant. And the spiritual game, the spiritual warfare that's out there is not a game. It's the real deal. All right? He will do what he can to hinder you from what you should be doing for God. Because remember, when you stand before him, think of the reality that we sang the song tonight, and we let off with it, I believe, when we all get to heaven. And I really appreciate that song. It's one of my favorite songs. And boy, I needed to hear it tonight. There was just 1,000 things going on this afternoon. And we get there, open the hymn up, and we all get to heaven. And man, that day is going to occur. All right? It's going to occur. Whether that is through the rapture any minute now or through death. The day will come when you are standing before the Creator of the universe. And it even gets worse, all right? You say, well, it shouldn't be getting better. No. I mean, it gets worse. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, all right? Not only is he the Creator of the universe, but you're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who became a man to live in your place, who redeemed you by his blood, his sacrifice, him becoming sin, the Father turning his back, all that he went through. And he redeemed you. And you're going to be standing before him. Now you think about this. And yet you did hardly anything for him. Mm-mm-mm. That's a scary thought. And wait. Now, I got to be careful with this I don't know quite how all this plays out. Because there are verses that talk about the former not remembered. That's a tough one to really flesh that out as to what's taking place there. But man, you're going to live with that. That when you look at the Creator who died for you, and you chose to live for self. And again, it's by making those decisions, when you do that, that's when you're ignorant of the devil's devices. It's that your life is in such a way that you're not able to pay attention to them. You're not able to pay attention to them. So, you begin to set yourself up. But tonight, again, we looked at three different things going on there. So a whole lot. There's each one of those really could have been its own sermon on Saul and the slippery slope of sin and where it'll end up taking you to do things you never imagined you would be doing. The hatred and the jealousy and the rage to Doeg. You know, this wicked, vile man. And how all that started, the connection with David is really incredible. And then, of course, David and telling this fellow, listen, we got the same enemy now. He's coming after us. But I'm going to keep you safe. So we have an enemy too, and that is the devil. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Perhaps you're here tonight, you're not even certain that heaven is your home. You don't know what happened to you if you were to die. If you are here right now and you say, Pastor McGovern, I need you to pray for me. I am not certain that heaven is my home. I don't know what happened to me if I were to die. Would you please pray for me? If that is you, would you please just raise your hand for me? Please just raise your hand. I see some small children. Anybody else? Anybody else, just raise your hand and put it back down where I can see it, and I'll acknowledge it if I do. Anybody here like that at all? All right, I'm not seeing that. All right, Christian. Tonight, maybe the Lord is dealing with your heart with something. Maybe you've been on that slippery slope. All right? But listen, you've got to deal with that thing immediately. Or it's just a matter of time. That's it. And time is fast. It's fleeting. It's as a vapor. It's just a matter of time before you are doing things you never imagined you'd be doing. I'm thinking of people right now just crossing my mind. Used to be faithful, faithful, faithful in church. Doing things right now I just never imagined they would be doing. Or maybe there's some things they're dealing with David when we look at him and how the enemy that was after him. Maybe there's something there the Lord spoke to your heart tonight in regards to the battle, the spiritual battle that is taking place. The Lord worked on your heart, please, you respond. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the invitation now. Please work in hearts and lives, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page 1.